live in as those who have known Christ as Savior and live in God's presence and live in the joy of walking with God. Before I open up God's word, let me share with you, I'm dedicating this funny joke to the weather. So this is my weather joke because it's only 112 today. But it's funny because I'm getting some comments from my European friends. They're having heat waves over there. In some places, they don't have, my friends in Denmark, I think it was 104, they don't have air conditioning. So they're having church outside, I think, today instead of inside their buildings. So I told them, 104, that's like springtime here. It's just, kidding me? Beautiful. A Minneapolis couple decided to go to Florida to thaw out during a particularly icy winter. They planned to stay at the same hotel where they had spent their honeymoon 20 years before. Because of their busy schedules, it was difficult for the couple to coordinate their travel plans. So the husband left Minnesota on Thursday and flew to Florida, while his wife planned to fly down the following Friday. The husband then checked into the hotel. There was a computer in the room, so he decided to send an email to his wife. However, he accidentally left out one letter of her email address and sent the email without realizing his error. Meanwhile, somewhere in Houston, a widow had just returned home from her husband's funeral. He was a godly Baptist minister who was called home to glory. The widow decided to check her emails, expecting condolence messages from family and friends, but after reading the very first email, she screamed and fainted. The widow's son rushed into the room, found his mother on the floor, and saw the computer screen, which read, "To my loving wife, subject, I've arrived today. I know you're surprised to hear from me. They have computers here now, and you're allowed to send emails to your loved ones. Since I've arrived, I thought I would send you an email. Everything has been prepared for your arrival tomorrow. Looking forward to seeing you then. Hope your journey is as uneventful as mine. P.S. Sure is hot down here." Sure is hot down here. Psalm 91. He who dwells. Oh, yeah, we're excited. Listen, next Sunday morning, leading our team, our worship nation will be here, but leading them will be a son in the faith to Mary and I, one of our first original worship pastors in 1990, Israel Houghton. So if you've never been in a service with him, it's going to be awesome. Both services in the morning next week. He who dwells in the secret place, say the word secret place, okay, of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. Surely He will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He will cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you shall take refuge. His truth will be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you look and behold the reward of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place, no evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. He shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all of your ways. In their hands they will bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. You shall tread upon lion and cobra, the young lion and serpent you shall trample underfoot. Because he has set his love upon me, God speaking to us, therefore I will deliver him or her. I will set him on high because he's known my name. He will call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver and honor him. With long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Thank you, Lord, for your word. We rejoice at your word. Your promise is so real and powerful. Anoint your servant and your word and your people. And speak to us, God, today, I pray. Show the devil who's boss. Set your people free. Encourage the discouraged and lift those that are burdened. Thank you for a day of miracles. In Christ's name, I pray. And everyone said, amen. love this psalm. It's been used throughout the history of Israel as a psalm of declaring victory. And they often use it identifying the descriptive narratives of arrows and snares as the activity of the enemy. And so it was a prayer of deliverance. And so the word deliver is used many times in this psalm. It is a high point of it. But it says, the Bible says, the secret place, just a couple of things to kind of make that unmysterious. The secret place is simply God's presence. God's presence is the secret place. And you can be in the secret place. I've been in busy airports waiting for a flight, sitting there surrounded by thousands of people. I closed my eyes, listening to his worship music, and I entered the secret place. You can enter the secret place, any time in your life, because it's the presence of God. God patiently, longingly waits for us in the secret place. The secret place is where we are made strong by God's word and spirit. God's presence brings rest to our souls. God's presence is shade from the heat of this world. The secret place is walking led by the Holy Spirit. It's prayer, worship, and meditation in God's word that are the keys to it, that unlock the door of the secret place. You will never feel less lonely than when you are alone with God. And so that secret place invites, God's inviting us into this beautiful communion with him. But the last couple of verses talk about the seven things that are high points about what God does to people that honor him. And we just finished a 45-minute long worship service, which is kind of long for a church our size, for any church. But we have a long worship service here because we highlight seeking God. That worship is a primary directive here, not an afterthought or not a preliminary before the preaching. That we think there's nothing more important today than worshiping God. And we think that God encounters us. We know God encounters us as we enter the secret place of his presence. And all kinds of consequences. But here's seven things that happen that God said would happen as we enter the secret place. Because he set his love upon me, verse 14 says, I will deliver them. So God's promise to you is God says, no matter what you get into, I can get you out of. No matter what happens in your story, I can heal you. I can help you. There's nothing irredeemable. There's nothing unrepairable. There's nothing so broken in your story, God can't fix it. There's nothing so bound in your heart, God can't deliver you. God is a deliverer. Our Jesus is mighty, and he's mighty to save, mighty to deliver, mighty to heal, mighty to rescue us. In Psalm 18, David said, the Lord's my rock and my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I trust. He's bragging about God. He says that God will deliver me from my strong enemy, from those that hate me. And so David prayed these prayers knowing only a worshiper can talk with God about the way David did. Worshippers know God in a way that can't be known simply by intellectual encounters with reading the scripture. Worshippers know the person and the attitudes, the nature, the character of God because of their encounters with God. And David said triumphantly, the Lord's my fortress, the Lord's my refuge, he's my God, and I will trust him. The more you know God, the bolder you are to describe who he is to others. Yeah, he's a savior. He's a baptizer. He's a healer. Pastor, how do you know he heals? Because he's healed me. Because I know him. He delivers. How do you know? Because he's delivered me. He's a deliverer. He specializes in setting us free. So he's our deliverer. Colossians 1 says, Christ has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us, conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. We've been delivered out of darkness. If you're set free and know it, say amen. Amen. So we've been delivered through Christ. So the evidence that God delivered me is Jesus, okay? We were delivered when God sent Jesus. And knowing Jesus and walking with him brings us into these growing realms of freedom in our story. I'm going to come back to that in just a minute. The second thing that the Bible says would happen to us is that God would set us on high. I will set him on high. I will exalt him. So God says, I know how to reposition you for most influence. I know how to raise you up. Here's what the Bible says in James 4:10. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and he will lift you up. God is the best promoter on this planet. Let God promote you. Let God make it happen. If you're in business, there's nothing wrong with advertising, nothing wrong with making yourself known. I just want to tell you this personally. The more humility you walk in, the more attractive you become to heaven, and the higher God can take you. The humbler you walk on this planet, the higher God can take you in realms of influence. Mary and I are doing crazy things around the world, and I've never written one letter. I've never asked for one meeting anywhere. I just stay humble. Are you here? I said, God, I'll go anywhere, whatever you want. And he's a great promoter. He knows how to lift you up. 1 Peter 5, 6 says this, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. There's a time when God will promote you. And I feel like someone today is right there at that time. May promotion come. The door of promotion opened to you in Christ's name. It's your time. It's an elevation time. It's a breakthrough time. It's a fulfilled promise time. The next thing God said to us in this promise was that I will, because he's loved me, that I will, he'll call upon me and I will answer him. God answers people that love him. So studying prayer, studying kind of the psychological, emotional, mental effects of prayer are just incredible. So prayer has a great personal benefit. So there's a devotional and blessing. When I pray to God, there's all kinds of good consequence in my emotions. But that's not the number one reason we pray. We pray because God loves to answer prayers. We pray what? Jesus said it like this, ask and it shall be given. Seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened. For everyone that asks receives. And everyone that seeks finds. And everyone that knocks, the door shall be opened. So God is a prayer answering God. If God hasn't answered your prayer yet, don't give up. You keep knocking and seeking and asking, especially when you know it's God's will. Jeremiah 33:3 says this, God speaking, call to me, I will answer. Right. Have you ever made the mistake of actually calling someone instead of texting them? You know they're on the other line. You know they're available because you just text them like 5 seconds ago. Then you call them and they don't pick up. You're like, what's up with them, man? I just texted them 5 seconds ago. So you never call God and he doesn't pick. God always answers. He always answers. He never ignores the call of his children. He's never too busy. He's never too angry. He's never whatever the enemy tries to lie about God is untrue. God is a prayer answering God. He loves to answer our prayer. The Bible says this for all of us as believers. In the day of trouble, Psalm 86, in the day of trouble, you will call upon me. I will answer you. I will answer you. So we have a God who answers prayer. The fourth thing God promised us through this great scripture was that he would be with us. I will be with him in trouble. So God is a God that doesn't leave. When people leave, Jesus stays. Okay? When people leave, Jesus stays. So you will never feel less alone than when you're alone with God. Now, here's a couple of things about being alone in life. So God never attaches your destiny to a person who's left you. When people walk away, let them walk, because God never attaches your destiny to someone who's left you. So I don't say that cruelly, but you know, sometimes people come and go in the relationships of our life, and other times we're to contend and fight for those relationships. But sometimes people just leave. So when that happens, your story's not over just because someone else says so. It's not over till the fat angel sings. She's not singing. It's not over. Okay, it's not over till God says it's over. Psalm 46:1 says, "God is a refuge and strength, our God, a very present help in trouble." So God does his best when we're going through our worst. When we're having our worst time, God will do his best work. He works all things together for good. Sometimes it's really, really hurtful, and we're trying to imagine how God can make it good. Just give it, if it's not good yet, it just means God's not done yet. Give God the chance to work it together for your good. He will if you don't quit. Don't give up. Don't let go. Amen? That's who your God is. He is with you. Hebrews 13 says this. God's promise to us is, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Isn't that wonderful? So that means this: loneliness is a lie. When I was first married and first, you know, my 20s, I just hated to be alone. I was kind of uncomfortable being alone. But you have to be comfortable being by yourself because God's with you. See, the healthier you get, the more you like being with yourself. You enjoy your own company. Why? Because you got the Trinity. You got a bunch of things in you. The Holy Ghost, the Word of God, the voice of God, the gifts of the Spirit. You got heaven in you. So loneliness, off. So you can be, you know, in a great marriage, a great group of people, and you can feel kind of waves of loneliness washing over you. Often, those waves of loneliness are God's just inviting you to spend more time with Him. God saying, hey, come in here. When our grandkids come over to the house, I'm like, yeah. So when I know they're coming over, I start getting excited a couple hours ahead of time. And my wife, you know, I said, oh, calm down, they're going to come. I know. And so about half an hour before, I start looking at the window. They're almost here. I get so excited to see them. I can't wait to spend time with them. And I just feel like that's the way God looks at us. Come on, Mike. You're almost here. Come on. Spend time with. There's just nothing more important you appreciate than spending time with your kids, your grandkids, your family. And that God feels the same way. He loves when we open our Bible, when we turn to worship music, when we just open our hearts and just talk with Him, dialogue with Him, pray, seek Him, call upon Him. He's always with us. Jesus said this in His Great Commission. He said, lo, I'm with you always to the end of the world. Lo, I'm with you. I don't know if that's for short people or everybody, but He's with, lo, I'm with you always. There's one for you, sweetheart, right there. Once again, the next promise in this passage is a doubling up of the first promise. He said this, I will deliver him. And so the emphasis, like I said, on this whole passage is about deliverance. And so I want to kind of push that through. Verse 5 says this, you shall not be afraid. So what does God deliver us from in this passage? Well, the idea is you won't be afraid of arrows or terrors or snares. And so God says, I'm going to deliver you from fear. I'm going to help you live fear-free. Because people that are bound by fear are not free, okay? Fear is a snare. Fear is a lie. Fear is a trap. Fear is a prison. Fear oppresses. Fear blinds. Fear steals. Fear is faith in what the devil has said. So God delivers us from all our fears in the secret place. He also shows us our fears. He helps us find our fears. He helps us overcome those fears. We have to speak to our fears like David said, the Lord's my refuge, the Lord's my fortress, the Lord's my deliverer. Declaring those things about God. There's the most powerful voice your heart will ever hear is your own voice. When you say things about God and you say things about your life, it has a double impact on your life because your voice carries greater impact. So for us as believers, God wants us to be fear-free. Fear-free, okay? We are only as free in our lives as we are uncontrolled by fear. So to the degree that fear does not have a grip on you, that's how free you are. And so God wants you all the way free. Fear-free. 1 John 4 says, perfect love casts out fear. 1 Timothy 1:7 says, God's not giving you a spirit of fear, but a power, love, and a sound mind. So God wants us fear-free, and He delivers us from our fears. Come on, it's time to be. So in psychology, we have this growing list. It grows monthly. It used to be monthly. It might be weekly, daily now, of phobias, new names for fears. So I'm sure there's a fear of church attendance. Churchophobia. Okay? Preacherophobia. A fear of clowns. Fear of cats. Fear of dogs. Fear of flying. Fear of not flying. Fear of leaving the house. Fear of spiders. Fear of snakes. That's kind of fearful, though. So, there's literally a fear for everything now. Why? Because this generation has descended into the grip of fear, and people are living their lives tormented by the presence of fear. Every decision we make because of fear is a bad decision. Every decision we make, fear-based, will be bad. But it'll be imperfect, inferior. It'll be sometimes just wrong, opposite. So we don't want to be fear-led people. Amen? We want to be faith-led, and we want to be directed by, so we want to be free. And so God's promise is, no matter what's happening around you, you're going to stand right there and shine. Listen, in this current generation, there's no more effective witness for Christ than being a fear-free person. They'll say, why aren't you afraid? I'm not afraid. I'm not afraid. Now, we have a couple of things in sociology, the study of what's happening kind of in our society in this current moment. People are overexposed to media. So one of the consequences of overexposure to media is people find things they didn't know they had to be afraid of until they saw it on TV. Honey, did you hear about the fat pig flu? Yeah. We better watch out for the fat pig flu. So there's always something, you know, new things, pestilences, as Psalm 91 says. So if we're not careful, we let fear steal the promise of living in God's peace and rob us from taking actions to fulfill our destiny. Fear paralyzes. Fear cripples. Fear imprisons. Fear brings a stoppage to your destiny. So we want to be fear-free. And God helps us. Amen? The Lord will help you live a life that's free from fear. And listen, when I was 18 years old, I was I really got serious with God my senior year in high school, and I was on the honor roll. I had one class, a speech. And so I'm 18 years old, and I'm getting all A's, except I couldn't give a public speech. And so I conned the teacher into a D so, you know, I wouldn't have to retake the class or so I could pass. But it stopped me from the honor roll because I was terrified of public speaking. Well, of course God calls me to do that for a living. Now, I just want to say this about that. We conquer our fears by facing them, not running from them. And Jesus will make you strong in the same place where fear has made you weak. Someone Facebooked that to me. That's really, I like that. Every now and then I get blessed by my own sermons. That was a good point, Pastor Mead. Thank you. Jesus will make you strong in the very place where fear has made you weak. So it becomes, here's how Jesus said, in your weakness, I'll make you strong. I'll make you strong. I'll make you strong. I'll turn this whole thing around. A couple of verses from it. Job 5 says it like this. I love the poetic nature of this verse, but also the great promise. The Lord God, for us as believers, the Lord will deliver you in 6 troubles. Yes, in 7, no evil shall touch you. Now, there's a prophetic pause between 6 and 7. Here's the idea. If you've had to be delivered from the same thing 6 times, by the time it shows up the 7th time, you're fighting not just being delivered, you're fighting discouragement. Oh, this thing will happen again. Oh, this family thing keeps recycling. Oh, this financial need. Oh, that marital need. Oh, those kids keep acting. Whatever it is. So one of the ways the devil wins, you know, if I, throw me a bottle of water, honey. Oh, she wouldn't throw it. She's too nice of a person to chuck it at me. So I guess this maybe weighs a pound and, you know, a few ounces, maybe a pound. And so it's literally, you know, I don't feel any strain. Now, if I were to say at the beginning of my sermon 20 minutes ago, I'm going to hold this up like that the whole time I'm preaching. Now, 20 minutes later, it'd be like this. God help me. Because it's not how much it weighs, it's how long you have to carry it often that is the greatest burden. And so what happens in life is that sometimes people give up at the 6th time. Oh. But he will deliver you in 6, yay, in 7 troubles. God never gets tired of helping you. He never gets tired of healing you. He never gets tired of delivering you. Don't you dare give up on him, because he will never give up on you. He will never quit on you. Okay? Psalm 34, David said, I sought the Lord. He heard me and delivered me out of all my fears. All my fears. He delivered me out of all my fears. David had a bunch of fears. He was raised in a dysfunctional family. He was hunted as a criminal. People wanted to kill him when he was still a teenager. He had a tough journey. He had a rough road for a while. And he said, God delivered me from my fears. And now I'm fear-free. Verse 7 says, the angel of God encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. Everybody in this room has an angel story, whether you're conscious of it or not. So when you were born, Jesus talked about the angel watching over. So God gave you, we call them, you know, guardian angels. So God gave you an angel, some of you 40 angels. You get in more trouble than the average person. So you got angels around you that keep you out of trouble. That's a sign. They're assigned. What are they assigned to? Help you fulfill God's purpose for your life, which includes life, okay? Angel of the Lord. Next verse. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them and delivers them out of all their trouble. Shandai Monday. What does that mean? Everything. There's no trouble you're in God can't get you out of. Kind of an amen from the Southern Baptist Convention. Okay, I change names every week. So the cool thing about it is this. God, there's no prerequisite. There's no interviewing system where God says, I can't deliver you out of that trouble, maiden, because you got in it yourself. God will deliver you out of trouble you caused yourself. Come on, all you troublemakers, you guys. Woo! Man, I like that point. The last one. Now, so I'm being honest. So I started ministry really, really young. I never woke up and quoted the scripture. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. Lord, I thank you. Today I don't have enough afflictions. Would you please send me many? This is not a promise to claim. It's a revelation of fact. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. But the Lord shall deliver them out of them all. God's promise is, I will deliver my people out of them all, okay? Sixth point, God says, I will honor him. I will honor them. The Lord said to Samuel, those that honor me, I will honor. Those that dishonor me shall be lightly esteemed. So God honors people that honor him. So when you live a God-honoring life, putting his word first, obeying his word, doing what he says to do. So when I love my wife, as I'm told to, I'm honoring God. God honors me. When she respects me, the same thing happens. So when we do what we're called to do, we honor God. We honor God by the way we live, standing on God's promises. God honors lives that honor him. I don't care who's against you. When you honor God, God's going to take care of you. When you live a God-honoring life, God will take care of you. I promise you. He will honor you. He will establish you. Last thing, he said this, and I often, when I'm praying for people that are not well, I will say this over them because it's such a powerful verse, and every person here needs to know it's God's promise to you. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Now, here's my point. Don't die until you're satisfied. Now I know things happen. I'm with you all. I buried people before they should have died. I get all of that. But there's a promise here to claim. And the promise is this. When you have unfulfilled purpose, you have unfulfilled years to live. Purpose keeps you alive when problems try to kill you. Your dream will keep you alive when disease tries to take you up prematurely. There is something so powerful. So the idea of being satisfied, Paul said, I ran my race. I finished it. I fought my fight. I finished it. I poured out my water like water. Paul said, I've emptied out what God put into me. I'm satisfied. I'm ready to go home. Don't go home until you're satisfied. Can I have an amen? So it's a big thing because you participate in this equation of your life. We know studying men, the most dangerous health period in a man's life is the 6 months immediately following his retirement. That is the most dangerous for heart attack, for stroke, for death. And it's because the moment they unplug from purpose, they're vulnerable to death. Now, it doesn't mean that you have to not ever stop working. It just means you should never stop purposing. So if you're not in that vocation, your life has purpose even when it's not in that job. But men, though, because they're vocationally kind of minded and kind of gear their success or gear their self-identity by vocational successes, when men pull back from that, they're vulnerable. So the idea is live a purposeful life. Live a life that has meaning because God has a purpose for it. God has a destiny. God has an assignment. God has a dream for you to have, for you to live in. And that dream will keep you alive. When I'm praying for people, I prayed for a woman, I love people. In town, in Phoenix, we're known as the church to send people to that are dying. So people come to our church from other churches. Pastors send their people here. Go to Church for the Nations and get prayer when they're dying. And I think that's I'm honored that we're known for that. You could be known for a lot of things. That's not a bad thing to be known for. Okay, where miracles can happen. Now, one of the things that happens, and I was praying for a woman, so they said this woman's going to die, and so I'm prophesying her. So I said, I see you 17, she's an older woman, I see you 17 years in the future, and you're sitting in the third row at your youngest grandchild's college graduation. She's the salutatorian, so not the valedictorian, the second one, whatever, and she's giving a speech, and you're shouting, yeah, and you're supposed to live. I have found this, that one of the ways to keep people alive is show them a purpose in their future so they can fight in their today. When people lose a purposeful future, they often lose their fight. They often lose their fight. God's not done with you. With long life, God will satisfy you. Come on, believers. You have to claim that, know that, stand in it, and know it's true for you with long life. Hey, thanks for listening to me today. I'm always humbled by who shows up to hear us preach. You're an awesome church. Will you stand to your feet? Prayer team, would you join me down front?